Good to be with you all tonight. We're away for a few days. Good to be back home. Praise God. So one of the things on our way back is we were in New York and we were doing a little tour and we had a driver called Vinny, right? And on a few days before that, we ate at Vinny's Pizza in Bridgeport, Connecticut. So this thing with Vinny. Well, a lot of us around here joke around with, you know, Vinny and how you're doing and all. So anyway, I was getting on the vehicle that we were, you know, doing the tour with, and I said, hey, how are you doing? He goes, good, how are you doing? And I thought, this guy was serious, though. Al, he's an Italian called Vinny. So anyway, for you guys, not all of you are here, you and Tony Schwartz, and all of you who've overheard us doing our thing, how you doing? No, how you doing? But Vinny said, how you doing? And I realized I'm in New York. And, so one of the things that we did when we were there is we went to the 9/11 Memorial, and man, Jeff, you're not kidding. We had a tour guide who did a great job, and he's someone who works for Dateline, and he's an editor, so he does a lot of night work and edits things, and it turned out that he did a lot of editing of what happened there and went through a lot of trauma because of it. And his own brother worked on in that building, and his brother, sister-in-law, right, Tara? His sister-in-law and, brother's wife, and, traumatic. I mean, 9 years, his brother and his wife were trying to have children, and finally she conceived at about 10 years, and just happened that morning to call in and not go into work. And she would have been on the floor where they all died. And then the husband kind of got delayed or something happened going to work. And so this is the plane goes into the building. This guy's on the ground floor. And the long and the short of it is, this guy escapes, but they don't know that. So they're freaking out. The wife is freaking out. She's talking to this guy who's our tour guide called Jeff, and she's like, my husband's in there, or, you know, and while they're talking, she's going, my husband's in there. The building goes down. The North Tower goes down. So he said she belted out a scream with a shrill he's never heard in his life. I mean, my husband's gone. He's in there, and how it affected him. Anyway, there were like 100 people at his apartment, and 8 hours later, this guy had made it out of there. And he knocks on the door and he shows up and the people were like ecstatic. They said he looked like a ghost. He had all that debris on him and stuff, and they were beyond excited. And the guy was on such the adrenaline. His face was, there was some of it from the fuel and from the glass shattering. His face was damaged. He didn't know anything. It took him 8 hours to get home from where he was. And, I don't know if I should share this. It's a little bit grotesque, but I mean, would some of you get real queasy? I mean, it's like, I'm not trying to make it, it really affected me because he gets out of there. He's trying to get out of there and he sees this lady like buried in some debris and she's saying, don't worry. She's telling him, they're going to help us. They're coming. She's telling him as he's trying to get out. And he's like, man, she needs help. I got to stop and help her. So he's trying to help her and she's talking to him and she's like, it's all going to be fine. They're going to save us. They're going to get here. And she has him, he's trying to help her and she has him around the neck and she's talking to him and he's trying to pick her up and he realizes she's really light. And everything was gone. And she died in his arms. And he lives in Australia now, his brother, and it just, he said that the guy since 9/11 has been getting counseling and therapy, kind of like, what do you call that, post-traumatic, disorder syndrome. And that's what it was a real, like, it was like a war. And he said that while he was out there trying to help her, he was around the people who were falling down and falling down. And the guy was saying, people don't understand, you know, the people who don't live here don't understand what we went through. It's not like they fell and they rolled around like, you know, like He said, you don't understand, when they hit the ground, they disintegrated, and it was the sound of like a cannon going off. And he was just describing what he went through, because he wasn't there. He was in the building, Dateline, several, I don't know how many blocks away he was. And he said all the phones, and you all heard this, because there was a tower above the building, all the phones went completely off. So you can't even talk to people, or you're in the midst of talking to them, the phones are gone. So he was describing this, and as I was going through one part of the museum, they were showing, or the memorial, they were showing like the 3,000 people, their faces. And you're just kind of walking through there, and you're going, you know, and you see something that, well, this lady had, you know, they said there were over 100 women who were carrying children. I think 128 or something. So you had that there, and I just got looking at these people, and this guy was describing, you know, from his perspective, these people woke up, went to work like anybody else, had their cup of coffee, whatever, they were planning their Saturday event, their next thing, their vacation, and a number of people had to make a decision when they realized, we're not going to be able to be saved. Are we going to burn or jump? And he was just describing the effect that that had on them. For me, it was very sobering, and I couldn't help looking at all those faces, and I said, how many of these people know Jesus? Hearing this guy being that close to it describe it, it's hard to describe the effect. It's just like, really? I mean, and we're driving through these streets, and we're looking around. So anyway, the new observatory, I guess it's World One or whatever they call it, the tallest building, I guess, in the Western Hemisphere. And I don't know how many floors it is, but they've been able to sell out. Before the building was finished, the first 70 floors were sold out. And nothing above 70 sold out. No one wants to go up there just because of the effect it's had on people. And they're saying that they're still finding, there's like 1,100 people whose remains have not been found, not even a part of them. So he said sometimes they're still finding a little piece of a bone. The other day they said they found one of the axles of a plane on one of the streets or something. But they're being told that, you know, people who live in the area or around the area, if you find anything that looks like a bone or resembles anything that would be human remains, make sure you bag it and send it to this particular medical examiner. So imagine 1,100 people, not even any kind of remain. Just hearing them describe what the fuel did to people and how many people just got incinerated, the ways that they died, it was just very, very sobering. But as sobering as that was, I got meditating on plunging into eternity without knowing Jesus. What awaits them? And I couldn't help but just look at, and as you're looking at these people's lives, you know, other than World War II, that's the most lives that were lost on this soil in one event. That's amazing. Just very sobering. You're looking at these pictures and you're like, how many of these people knew you, Lord? Because right now, every one of these people right now, they're living. They're living entities. They're eternal beings that were created to know Him and be with Him. These are eternal beings and they're alive right now, and dependent on whether they knew you or not, they're alive in heaven or hell, in your presence or in the presence of a devil's hell that was made for Satan and all the rebel angels that defected. And in Second Peter, you see the long suffering of God, His heart for one soul. And this is going to sound radical, and I've shared it before. I don't think you'll have trouble believing it, but I'm convinced that if it was one soul, if it was just one life, Jesus would have still gone to the cross. How many of you could say amen to that? You believe that? If it was just, imagine the love that God has for humanity, for one life, for you and for me, that while we were sinners, that kind of love that drew us, He drew us, it says, with cords of compassion, with His loving kindness, the goodness of God that brought us to repentance. And all He required of us was to believe on His finished work. To let go, to turn away, to repent of our sins that we were committing, to acknowledge that we were sinners in need of a deliverer, in need of a redeemer. And he came and he set us free. And I'm still looking for an opportunity to share with this guy. It didn't lend towards sharing what I wanted to share with him, but we're going to follow up and trust Father for an open door with this gentleman. And he gravitated to us and just kept talking and sharing stuff. And I'm just looking for that opportunity to still be able to speak into his life, the gospel. And it says in verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but as some count slackness, but he's long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, just the love of God for humanity and praying that out of our love for Father, because of his love for us, as the scripture says, we love him because he first loved us. And we know that Romans says his love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that out of our love for Father and our love for our neighbor as we love ourselves, that there would be even a greater strength, because he's been doing a great work in us and working in our hearts to reach those who don't know him. But I'm praying tonight that that would even increase in our lives. I wouldn't say it like I was in Times Square Church, and I wouldn't say it the way that pastor said it, but he was just saying, I'm praying that 2017, he was saying, everyone here is going to have the spirit of an evangelist. I'm okay with that. But that God is going to move in us and through us in a way that's a compassion beyond what we've known. An awareness of the state of those who don't know Jesus that causes us to move with an urgency for their lives, their condition, and an urgency knowing the night's coming when no one can work. And taking that spirit of living today as if there might not be a tomorrow, because we don't know the day or the hour. Like these people woke up. Those 3,000 plus, it says after the event and whatever, now they're saying that the death total is up to 3,700 there in New York. Nobody knows the day or the hour, but here's what we do know. It is appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews chapter 9 says, and after that what? The judgment. And every human being is going to give an account to the living God. I pray tonight that as you and I walk by each person, because Jesus said, preach the gospel to every what? Creature. You might not preach to every person you see, but every person you come into contact with or see or with an eye shot or arm length, that person is a potential soul God wants you to reach. And I want us to even increase how active we are. You know, pastor's been teaching from Ephesians 6, setting out against, that word would say, set out against. One of the greatest ways to set out against the enemy is to set out against those that he has held captive. And everybody that doesn't know Jesus is a captive of Satan. And Jesus was anointed to do what with the captives? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has what? Anointed me to set the captives free. And there's captives. So many of them. We know that few there be that find it, but it says he's willing that none perish, that all come to the knowledge of the truth. He came that they would have life and have it more abundantly. He came to rescue them, to salvage them, to deliver them, to redeem them. And he's given you and I as his ambassadors, now as his blood-bought, blood-washed children, he's given you and I the word that they need for their deliverance, that there's no other name. And then we share with them the plan of salvation, what Jesus has done for them, what he's done for us. Even in Revelation, it talks about overcoming the enemy, the accuser of the brethren. And it says they overcame him how? By the word of what? The word. The word of their testimony. How Jesus, what he is. Let me share with you what Jesus, you share the gospel with him, say, let me tell you what he's done for me. I'm praying tonight that even our boldness would multiply. Can you believe with me for that? Lord, give me more boldness. That there'd be a fearlessness. that there would be even a greater deliverance from the fear of men's faces, the fear of their reaction, the lack of concern for how they see me, how they view me, how they'll take it, how they'll respond. We want to just be freer than we've been before and set out against the enemy who has them held captive without them knowing it. And Jesus has come to set them free. And you and I have been given as his ambassadors, as his living epistles. It says we've been given the word of what? Reconciliation. What a word, man. God wants to reconcile these people back to where? Back to himself. He, through Jesus being the mediator, he's bridged the gap. The chasm between sinners and God has been bridged. There's a way to get to God now. He doesn't just have to be. This gentleman referred to God so many times as he was talking. So many times. At one point he said, he was just talking. He, obviously an unbeliever. He was just talking. He said, man, God is so good, man, he said. And he doesn't even know God. But the knowledge of God, Romans 1 says, is in every man. That's why I don't believe in agnostics, atheists. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge, but that knowledge was put in them. That emptiness that's in their hearts. Don't let the success, don't let materialism, don't let what people look like, how soulically developed they are, how intellectual, what they own, what they drive, how they talk, how they come across as together and unfazed and undaunted by life. Don't let that move you. They're lost. They're dying. They are going to a devil's hell without Jesus in their hearts. And it's one simple thing. They're either for him, and this is part of the message. They are either for him or against him. And we can't be afraid with the religious people who are very dedicated, some of them, and committed or to their religion, whether it's by devotion or just by kind of a prideful affiliation where they're not devoted to it, but they're prideful about whatever affiliation or whatever religion they're affiliated to. You can't be moved by that. Well, that's what they believe. I don't want to offend them. You don't need to be offensive in your approach. What we need is compassion. What we need is graciousness. What we need is kindness. But we also need to be bold as a lion. And the righteous are bold as a lion. And the wicked flee when no one. So ask God tonight, Father, give me that courage of heart. Help me to be touched with their condition. In my trials and in my challenges, whether in my own life, in my marriage, at home, in my trials, in my desires for other things, let me not lose sight of why I'm here. We're saved for the glory of God. We're saved not just for fire insurance. So thankful that we're saved from hell, from Satan, from sin, from self, from the judgment to come. Even though our works are going to be tried in the Bema. Lord, help us to be faithful representatives. That all the word that's been put in us and all that God has revealed to us through his word would not be consumed upon ourselves. It's not easy having the blessings that we have and all the material things and the goals. And so many times we're thinking, so many times, I'm not trying to put anybody down. So many times we're too caught up in the earthly. We all got to deal with, we're in this world, right? I'm talking about being entangled. Timothy talks about being entangled therein. Peter talks about being entangled and overcome and under the power of. God doesn't want you to be under the power of anything in this world. Bound by it, held by it. You holding on to something or allowing something to take a foothold and begin to strangle the life of God that's in us. It's not worth it. As I was looking at what happened there, it just caused me to become even more conscious of eternity and going, you don't know. You just want to be ready. We don't know the day or the hour. Our times are in his hand. I was reading about one of the men of God, and I don't remember the details right now, but his wife wasn't that old, and she was deathly ill, and he was praying and believing God and praying and believing God, and for a short time, his wife rose. And I don't know how God communicated to this man of God, but the Lord spoke to him and said, look, this is her time. I'm bringing her to be with me now. He was still devastated, but he was, let the will of the Lord be done. We still have too much fear of death. I mean, and it's natural to all of us, I understand. But we need to truly believe in our hearts and our spirits, in faith, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To die is gain. It's, Paul said it's far, what? Far better. When he said, I'm torn between being here and helping you guys finish and building you up and seeing you guys finish the race. I'm paraphrasing. And to depart and to be with Christ. And he said, which is far better. And then he goes on, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die. Don't let Satan hold you in that fear of death, man. Sure, we want to live. Sure, we want to see our grandkids. Sure, we'd like to have a full... I understand, that's normal. That's natural. But that fear of death no longer has a grip on us. It shouldn't. If it does, you don't have to remain there. You don't have to accept that. That's not what the Lord wants for you. He wants you to be free from that fear of death that tries to grip our hearts. That's what that eternal life is. Jesus said in John 17, this is eternal life. What? Knowing Him. Knowing Him. We don't wait till we get there. Oh, when we get there, it's going to be better than here. No more seeing through a glass darkly, amen? But then face to face. Oh, that we would be delivered from being earthly minded, less sensual, less governed by our senses, by what our bodily needs are, and we have bodily needs, rest, eat, etc. But to be in a place where we can hear the Spirit just say, nope, I just want you to fast that now. I got more I want to work in you. I got more I want to speak to you about who I am and what I want to do in and through your life. And our heart's response should be, yes, Lord, whatever you want. I want to know you more than I want those other things. I want those other things. I'm not lying, but I want you more. When you get to the place where you want other things more, then you know it's time for some heart searching, some heart turning, some confession, some time for repentance, for purification, to get that treasure of Jesus where it should be. Where he becomes first love and foremost and chief and the fairest of 10,000s. Where he becomes, like the Song of Solomon says, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys, the fairest among 10,000s. When other things begin to vie for your affection to a place where you know your heart's been seduced and turned, and it happens to all of us, beloved. Your heart gets seduced from loving him as you ought, from loving his word as you ought. Your prayer life begins to be dampened and weakened, and you start just becoming more controlled by your natural senses and your natural desires and what your flesh wants. Let your heart be convicted. If apathy's trying to come in, let your heart be convicted. If apathy's there right now, let your heart be convicted. Make a choice tonight to fall on the rock. To go and see that the mercy of God is there for you to heal your heart, to turn your heart back toward Him. He's not standing there going, look at you. He's not standing there in a spirit of condemnation. He's not standing there as an accuser. He's not standing there as a judge. He's standing there as a father whose heart is longing for you, drawing you, calling you to himself, wooing you, whispering in your heart, you're getting off track, you're getting seduced, you're making other things more important than they should be. Your heart is beginning to trust in the things of this world. Turn back to me. back home. Come to me, all you that labor. The battle rages in our hearts at times. The warfare in our minds. The battle for our spirits to be controlled by what's earthly. The battle with our flesh wanting to control and have the upper hand and run the flesh wants to run the show. And it needs to understand Jesus is Lord. Tell your flesh, tell self, remind yourself, preach the gospel to yourself, deny self, and remind yourself that you've been crucified with Christ, that you're not your own. He's the one who's made you His dwelling place. He tabernacles in us. We're not our own. We don't have rights to do what we want, when we want, without consulting our Father, our God, our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, the one who died for us and rose again, our soon coming King. How many times in our independence, how many times in our selfishness, how many times in our self-love do we do what we want, when we want, and we don't even consult. We're not even at a place where we're even aware if it's okay with God, if it's what He's sanctioning, if it's what He's ordaining, if it's what He's leading us to. I know for myself, I want more sensitivity to God, and not just when I go to a 9/11 memorial. It had an effect on me, yes. But it's His presence. Even in that place, it's His presence speaking, ministering. You can keep your finger at 1 Timothy, but this phrase here in the book of Joel about multitudes being in the valley of decision, and it just may be just to cut it short because of time, but basically the prophet's saying, man, judgment's coming. And there's a lot of, there's multitudes of people who are in the valley of decision who aren't ready for the day of the Lord. He told Jerusalem that their time of visitation had come, and they didn't discern what God was doing at the time of His visitation. And we've been being encouraged to press in, to draw near to God with the promise that if we draw near to Him, what's He going to do? Draw near to us. He said, seek. Hear it again tonight, beloved. I know it's basic. I know you know it. But man, though we know it, we surely need to know it, don't we? Though we know, don't we need to know to follow on to know? For all that we know to become real to us? For the power of God that we know about, that we've learned about, that we know we have the power of God? Don't you want more of the power of God in your life? He sent them out in Luke 10, 2 by 2, and when they came back, they were rejoicing, man, that the demons were subject to them through His name. And He said, what did He say to them? He said, behold, I saw Satan fall from heaven like what? Lightning, man. I believe when we go out like that 2 by 2, we go out to the mall, wherever we go, you're going into the prisons. Thank God for the ministry in the prisons. Nursing homes, all the different areas where we go out to share Jesus. We go out, you know, part of the deacon's rotation. We go out at times. We're going out on our own when no one else even knows. What a blessing, man. I believe God's been using us. So thankful, but He's not done working in us. There's still more souls. Jesus said in John 10, there's still other sheep that I must bring into this fold. There's other people that I want to bring into my body. There's other people that need to be plucked as brands from the fire. There's other people that God wants to use you to put in the sickle. The harvest is ready. Don't say that there are still 4 months, Jesus said. Don't say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. He said, look up and do what? Lift up what? Look up and lift up what? Your eyes. The fields are what? Can you say already? The fields are already what? White. For what? Harvest. Oh, Pastor Ron, you don't know how many people. No, Jesus said the fields are already white for harvest. That means there's somebody, there's people that Jesus has for you to reach. Are we reaching them for His glory? I'm not saying get condemned and sit there and look at your works. I'm just saying get more in tune with Jesus So whatever he is doing and still wants to do through you, you're just on board with him. It's God working in you, amen, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Yoking up, taking his yoke upon us and learning from him, amen. And I find myself frequently praying that, Lord, just teach me, show me. Help me to be sensitive to hear what you're speaking. Nowhere near sensitive as I ought to be. And at times I taste a little more sensitivity, then I forfeit it for some other lust, and then I get back on track. Just asking, Father, for more. Just one day at a time, consistency. Sufficient for the day. And even, Father, just encouraging my heart, don't get anxious about your transformation. Just walk with me now. I have you where you are. You're trying to live where I haven't brought you to. And I haven't given you grace for where your anxieties have taken you. Hear that word about anxiety. Anxiety tries to move you ahead of where God has you. And there's grace, and there's victory, and there's faith to overcome right where you are. That doesn't mean everything's going your way and there's no struggles or trials or adversities. But there's faith and grace and victory for where you are, not where you're anticipating and becoming anxious about where you're going to be or what you might do next. So many times faith is robbed from our hearts because of anxiety. Be aware of that spirit that wants to drive you into that just haste, being driven, anxious. The prophet called it that spirit of running to and fro, fear coming in. Fear about this, fear about that. And God hasn't given us what? God has not given you a spirit of? What has he given you? What kind of spirit has he given you? That's in the same context. Stir up the gift, Pastor John was saying the other night. Fan the flame. Let the gifts of God that are in you, and one of them is the gift of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. One of them is the gift of your salvation by grace, the gift that can't be boasted about, but only boasting in God. The gift of eternal life, the gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the weapons that God's given you to do battle in his name and for his glory, setting out against the enemy. God, give us compassion. Increase our compassion for the lost. And he wouldn't mind if the same compassion or even more is there for your loved ones. The family of God, amen, our children, our spouses. You know, we don't want to be a people who get all pumped to go to Africa and to reach the lost and go on the missions trip. And being in New York, I couldn't help but remember one of the times of preparation we were out there and we did some stuff with Teen Challenge with Brother Wilkerson's ministry, and I heard his brother's overseeing it now, Joel chapter 3. But that's exciting stuff. There's nothing wrong with being pumped up about that. But I need the same faith, and I need the same zeal, and I need the same heart to be faithful to my wife. Amen? And how we disciple our children, how we minister in children's church, and all the other facets and aspects of ministry. Being faithful. Be who God wants you to be right where he has you. Stop thinking about what you can be if you were doing something different for God than where he has you. Could be just you're rolling that paintbrush, man. Whatever it is, you could be a school teacher, whatever you're doing, that's where God has you. And being faithful and letting our light shine, the word that was on my heart today is, let's not lose our saltiness. Salt's for flavor and for preservation. Let's not lose our saltiness. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You don't light a candle and then put it under a bushel, right? You light it and you put it on the table so it gives light to all that are in the house, Jesus said. And then he said, and let your light, so what? Shine before men that they might see your good works and give glory to God. And that's the result of abiding. If we abide in him and his word abides in us, our light, the light of Jesus in us, is going to shine, and it's going to shine and penetrate the darkness of men's hearts. People who don't know Jesus, beloved, are Satan's captives. They are held in a demonic prison of sin, self-worship. Let's not lose sight. Let's not forget who we were, those of us. Let's not forget where we were before we were set free by Jesus. Even those of us who were raised in the house of God, what a great privilege. We still made a decision for Jesus and got set free from sin's power. The sins of the heart, the sins of pride. We've all been set free. It doesn't matter if you had a past like pastors or mine or some of us, or were raised in the house of God with godly parents. We all have a testimony of what He's done for us. But in, excuse me, turn back to chapter 2 of Joel. He's talking about blowing the trumpet in Zion, sounding the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand, a day of darkness. For those who don't know God, and gloominess, clouds, thick darkness. He describes that hour of judgment, you know, and you can see in the same chapter 2, verse 12, he calls to repentance, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. I'll tell you something from just reading about the men of God and the little bit I've experienced in my own life, the tiny bit I've experienced. You're not going to get more power without fasting. You're not going to get more power without denying yourself. Something's got to get out of the way for more of the power to be able to work. Something. You got to determine what that something is. Something's got to go to make more room for the presence of God. What has got to go in your life to make more, to enlarge your heart so you can contain more of God so that more of Him can overflow through your life to His glory and whatever He would have you to do, whatever it is, reaching the lost or whatever other aspect of ministry it might be, excuse me. Something's got to go. And we say so many times that it's not just about food, but let me tell you something. The Bible has a lot to say about fasting food too. I'm talking to me too tonight. And we got all of it. We need energy and this and that. We do. So we fast as the Lord leads us to fast. Amen. We can't keep saying we want the supernatural, but then we don't have the consecration necessary to get the results. Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give a reason to every man who asks you about the hope that's in you. People see that you have hope. You know, we're a people who are a people of hope. The redeemed of the Lord, we're a people of hope, man. We got hope even in our trials. Hope, that favorable expectation, that hope that's an anchor of our souls. We have an inner strength that they don't understand. Some of these people we work with day to day, day in, day out, they're watching more than you might think. Don't become over familiar and just see them in the flesh and just see them with that name and that's so and so and that's so. See their condition. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, we see no man any longer after the flesh. We see them as people that Jesus died for. And if he died for them, that means they're all dead in sin. They need to be brought to life in Christ. That word of reconciliation, man, it's a powerful. 2 Corinthians calls it the ministry of reconciliation. But anyway, back to chapter 3 of Joel, jumping over there, just cutting right in here. And the prophet says in verse 13, put in the sickle, the harvest is ripe. Come, go down. Then look at this. The winepress is full. This is now talking about God's wrath. Put in the sickle, the harvest is ripe. Come, go down. The winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near and the valley of decision. We have to help people to know that what they're going to stand and answer for is what they did with Calvary. What decision they make regarding who Jesus is going to determine their destiny. They're going to live forever. It just depends what, if you want to call it address, the abode, which God you're going to be with, the fallen God, Lucifer, the God of this world, small God. Are you going to be in the presence of the living God? You can see here in Luke 16 about this torment. Before we go to Luke 16, turn back real quick if you would, please, as you're on your way there, back to that 1 Timothy 1 that I asked you to turn to earlier. Quoted it, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2, just the heart of God for the lost. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Love this. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And I believe this is the hour. This is the hour for the church to rise up. To know who she is, to rise up in the authority that she's been given. And as we're being prepared as that glorious church that Jesus is coming back for, that pure bride, that bride that's making herself ready, he's saying, church, rise up. Rise up to your battle stations. Set the trumpet to your mouth. It's time to set out against the works of darkness. It's time as you set out to expect God to do what he promised. You need to expect God to do nothing less than what he promised. You're not being arrogant by expecting God to do what he said he wanted to do. You're not trying to get him to do it. He has done it. He said it's finished. In the spirit realm, it's been accomplished. You're just going to seize the spoils that have already been handed to you in the spirit. See, you're sitting with Christ in heavenly places. Satan has been disarmed, Colossians says. Jesus has made a spectacle of him. He's real. His power is real. But it's inferior to that of Jesus. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church or against your life. We war against the enemy, but we need to understand we trample him beneath our feet with speed. Whether you're weak, discouraged, fearful, anxious, worried about something, some type of sickness, disease, some type of battle, some type of sin. See, it could be sin that someone's holding you, someone's standing with you in prayer. It could be something you haven't revealed. You're trying to battle with it in your own heart. Let somebody help you, man. Let somebody stand with you. Let's not protect our image. Let's protect his glory. Don't sit there and die in your own heart when there's people here who can pray for you. Don't go away and begin to backslide in your own heart and give place to areas of, and it could be things that don't seem that bad outwardly. It could just, well, it's just backbiting. Yeah, but that's sin. And it'll separate you from your fellowship with God. Well, you know, we shouldn't be that critical. We just gossip at times. Are you sorry that you gossip, or are you just acknowledging and aware that you gossip? Gossip is sin. Backbiting is sin. Being critical is sin. Being judgmental when it's not righteous, biblical judgment out of a heart to redeem, to restore, to see God honored. That's a spirit that Father doesn't want in his house. A spirit of strife, a spirit of competition, envy, jealousy. Speaking evil of people. Not believing the best. Railing against the men of God, believing something other than them wanting the best for you. It says in Hebrews, they watch for your souls as those who much given it, who have to give an account. And Satan puts in your mind, man, they're out to get you. They're just looking to beat you down, man. Pull that stuff down, man. I mean, you come to a meeting, bless God. Why don't you come in there in faith, man? For once in your life, come in the meeting without being afraid, praise God. I'm not saying you're afraid all the time, but there is an awareness, hey, I'm meeting with a pastor. So sure, you walk in and you're like, hey, you know, it's a pastor. So there's a position. There's an authority, yes. But there also has to be a faith. They watch out for my soul. If for something I need, they're going to speak into my life. So also that expectation of good, that expectation of whatever it is, they're going to speak the word. Maybe they just want to check on me. I'm just picking on that area because that's an area where Satan will really attack people. Warfare in the mind in this hour to speak evil of dignitaries, to just challenge authority. That spirit of rebellion, that spirit of antichrist, that spirit of against authority, against law, against somebody holding a standard and holding you accountable to it. Who do they think they are? I'm not doing it because they said. I'll do it because I want to. God has to tell me to do it. Just that. Same spirit of rebellion, but now it's shrouded even like with Korah and Dathan. By who? Challenging. That spirit of challenging your husband, challenging parents, challenging the men of God. Ultimately, what you're doing is you have a heart that's not submitted to God. That's the issue. So when you see that spirit of wanting to challenge, and everything has to be explained, and if you don't get it, you have to be answered to, and if you don't understand it, and you weigh in on it, and it doesn't... Who do you think you are? God's looking for humility in his servants. He has shown you, oh man, what is good and what he requires of you, right? To do justly, right? To love, mercy, and to walk how? I tell you what, if we get the humbly part, a lot of the other stuff in our life that's messed up can get fixed if humility's there. But if there's arrogance, challenging, critical, just presumption to speak and challenge and say things that you don't know anything about or haven't been called to weigh in on, it's dangerous, man. It'll give place to the enemy. So let's guard our hearts. That's the kind of stuff that'll hinder you from being a more effective soul winner, a more effective witness, minister in your home, minister to the body, a lover of the brethren. Just to, in the midst of, I've been studying a number of the men of God's lives as I stay in the Word. But I just found myself out of nowhere just going back, and right now I'm still reading some of that one, get to it, but I just went back and took a dive into humility. Humility and love will take care of a multitude of sins. Any amens? Amen. Humility and love will take care of a multitude of sins. Can I get an amen? Oh. Humility and love will take care of a multitude of sins. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen? Praise God, man. That humility is in his presence. His heart for the lost, verse 4 of that chapter 2, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said that the Son of Man has come to seek, and to save that which is what? Lost. More joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. But all the angels of in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. We need to really believe that. I don't know what a heavenly party looks like. I just imagine there's a lot of praise and adoration, and but just the heart of God to reach one. Don't underestimate how God will still use you to reach and be effective beyond what you've done up to this point. Don't underestimate how usable you are in reaching souls. Don't underestimate what he can do through you in reaching a life tomorrow at a cash register. Tomorrow in the dreaded elevator. At least an escalator is open, you know. An elevator is like closed in. It's a good opportunity. I mean, when the door opens, you don't have to like have them cornered, you know. I mean, you got to let them out, but hey, how are you today? Good? Blessed. The Lord's been good to me. How are you doing? Fine. Hey. Do you know Jesus loves you? That he died for you and rose again? He's coming back soon? Yeah. Really? It's really interesting you're sharing that. I was just thinking I need to get back to church. Actually, that's really cool that you said that. I need to find a church. There you go. This isn't about church, right? You go into relationship. Well, what about the person who just, I don't discuss religion publicly. You sowed the seed. Be praying for you. Just want you to know Jesus is coming back soon. He has a plan for your life. They're gone. Pew. Okay. Elevator doesn't work for you. Wait till they get out. Then you can walk with them. Can't tell you how many people I've walked with like that in Georgetown. They're moving, man, to go to that bar or that dance club or wherever, and you're just walking with them, man. Carol, remember some of those days? Hey, where did I ask you? Oh, Luke 16, thank you. What did Jesus say about hell? Other than you don't want to go there. You know there's coming a time when even hell is going to be placed into a lake of fire. It's not good for people who don't know him. You can put in your notes 2 Thessalonians. Let me get you the exact verse, chapter 1. It's just a verse. Every time I read it, it just strikes something in my heart. But I'll just read it to you real quick. It says in verse 8, in flaming fire, God is going to take vengeance on those who don't know God and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to be well with them. How quick would you react to someone who was walking in front of you on a crosswalk and their knee buckled and they fell down? How quickly would you be, are you okay? You might even start helping them before you ask. They just took a bad fall. How quickly would you stop and say, are you okay? How quickly? I think it's just a natural reaction, right? Someone buckled and fell in front of me. I'd quickly check on them, be looking for an opportunity to witness, pray. That's what you all would be doing. We're passing so many people looking for a witnessing opportunity. That's interesting, isn't it? We're passing so many people looking for a soul. What's that about? We're passing so many people who need Jesus while we're hoping he'll lead us to someone. How many people are we passing that maybe the Lord wanted us to minister to? I'm not trying to put you under condemnation for how many. This isn't a numbers game. This isn't feeling good about how many you reach. But God's not offended about you wanting to reach more. I'll tell you that. Compassion. Urgency. Compelling them, Jesus said, to come. There are other sheep that must be brought in, I quoted earlier, into the fold. There's other brands that need to be plucked. He is actually long-suffering, temporarily delaying his coming because of those who still must be what? Willing that none would perish. Those who must still be brought in. One of the ways you hasten, 2 Peter goes on to say, unto the coming of the day of the Lord is fulfilling. Two things. Reaching the lost, and the church purifying herself. And at the same time, looking up, lifting our eyes, knowing our redemption is drawing near. You're praying, even so, come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus, in the urgency. Because you're anticipating and longing for his coming, there's going to be an urgency to purify yourself and an urgency to reach the lost and pour your life into the body of Christ for the edification of the body, for the maturity of the body, for the growth of the body. Just that simple. And all of it works off of relationship, loving God with all of our hearts. That's where true soul winning comes from. It's loving Father with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And out of that abiding relationship, that communion, that walk in the Spirit, that love affair with us and God, that's where that love for souls. Because what He loves is becoming what we love. What He treasures is becoming our treasure. And He loves the lost. Jesus loves the lost. Jesus died for the lost. He's interceding for those who are yet to come. And He's praying for you to be sensitive and step out in faith and be that vessel He's calling you to be. Imperfect. You don't have to wait till you feel worthy or godly enough or perfected enough or those two or three areas you're battling to be worthy, to be clean enough. You don't have to wait. You're available. That's what He's looking for. Don't give in to that lie that you're unfit. You're not mature enough. You're not perfect enough. You don't have those areas ironed out enough to make you worthy to preach the gospel. Man, what He's spoken to you in the ear, He said, shout it from where? From the housetop. What you've heard in dark, speak what? In the light. I can't help but tell somebody. I gotta tell somebody what He's done for me. And ask God, Lord, help me to be at that place where it's a fire in my bones. Lord, I read about that. I'm not there at this time. Lord, make it, I want Your word to burn in such a way where I can't help but speak what I've seen and what I've heard. And the more you stay in that fresh communion, the more you got a present word, a word that has life in it, a word that has unction, a word that'll come into people's lives like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, man. It'll be like fire that consumes the chaff. It could be a gentle word that brings comfort in a person's life and they realize, man, where'd that person come from? And tell me that Jesus loves me and has a plan for me. I find people are moved. Did you know He has a specific plan for your life? Did you know you were created for God's purpose? And His purpose is for you to know Him. And that's what it means to be born again. It's a spiritual rebirth. Keep it simple. Get it to where the core, the true point of them knowing Him. And they can't serve two masters. And they can't be in the middle. And Jesus said about hell in Luke 16, where winding down here. Verse 24, just cutting right in, He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I'm what? I'm tormented. You know, all those people I was talking about, 9/11, every one of them that wasn't born again and washed in the blood of Jesus right now, they are in a horror that is beyond how they died. That was one of the most horrific ways, just hearing those stories and people jumping out and fuel and plane crash, that's just horrific. It just seems inconceivable. They took an American plane and used an American plane with the passengers on it to kill other people. That's just devastating. The torment now is worse than that by far. Jesus said that fire is not what? It's not quenched. There's no reprieve. There's no relief. He's asking Father Abraham, that this poor guy who was at his gates, licking his own sores, he's pleading with him that this guy would be able to just bring a little bit of water on his fingertip to give him some relief. And he said, remember verse 25. Look at the end of it because of time. But now he's comforted and you're what? As empty as hearts are who don't know Jesus, as lost, they might even have a good life in the natural, as lost, as empty, that God-shaped emptiness. There, it says in Ephesians that they are without hope and without God and have no peace for the wicked, is what Isaiah says. They're children of wrath. They were conceived in iniquity, born in sin, so they're born into a spirit, they're born with a spirit, children created by God, born with a spirit of rebellion, independence, lust, and now are looking for ways to fulfill and express it. Bound, blind, spiritually blind, just like I was, couldn't see, just going around looking for truth, looking for an answer, lost, without hope. That fear used to torment me, man, the fear of death. Sit in my bed and wonder, is God real? If he is, which is the right way? What if hell's real? Just all kind of questions. And then you meet Jesus and it's all solved. Praise God. You have the medicine. It's the power of this glorious gospel. Look at the end of verse 26. So that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. There's no way out. I have five brothers. This guy is in hell, right? And he's sitting there going, whatever happens, I don't want my brothers coming here. Look at the end of verse 28. Lest they also come to this place of what? Jesus said that the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And there'll be weeping. Look, listen to the progression. Wailing and gnashing of what? You cannot humanly impress upon a mind eternal, ongoing, unending torment. Perpetual judgment, torment, fire, unimaginable suffering as the consequence of plunging into eternity without Jesus. Why should you fear, why should I fear what they think about us? So as we go about our business and our occupations and our goals and our shopping and whatever we do day to day, don't forget who you are. And wherever you're going, you never stop being light. Salt, a living epistle, an ambassador. As soon as you walk into any place, God, see, you are his ambassador. You are now his representative in that place. And every demonic power in that area you're in is subject to the name of Jesus. That's how much authority you have. And I just think we're not living enough in the awareness of that realm that's real in the spirit. We need it to become more of a reality in us. Just, Father, change me. I want to know you more. Let's go ahead and close. Father, thank you for your presence. Why don't you just take a moment, stand before the Lord and just, in your own words, yeah, Lord, I want that. I want more compassion. I want more awareness. I want what you said in John 4 to be a greater reality in my life. To look up, lift up your eyes. The field are already white in the harvest. Ask Father to help you to get out of the way so you can know what you can feel. You can get the heartbeat of God for lost souls. The compassion of the Master. The boldness, the power with the boldness, the authority, to know your authority, to take authority over demonic presence, to take that spirit, the sword of the spirit, and pray in that spirit of intercession. And pastor was talking about in one of the services, binding the strong man, taking authority over the principalities and the powers that hold people captive. Even before you go into areas to minister, nursing homes, prisons, taking authority over the powers of darkness, binding Satan, and going in there knowing who you are in Jesus Christ. Called to be an ambassador. God going before you. His glory, your rear guard. And greater is He that's in you than he that's in this world. Glory to your name, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to fan that flame. Father, come by your Holy Spirit. And Father, stir our hearts. Refresh us in our weariness. Refresh us in our weakness. Heal our hearts, strengthen our hearts, purify our hearts. Father, free us from distraction, from oppression, from lust, from discontentment, from depression, from assaults on our mind. Some of us are battling discouragement, feeling useless, wondering if we're even getting anything done for God. Self-pity, we take authority over it in the name of Jesus. We take authority over fear in the name of Jesus. Father, we're asking you for something that you want us to have more of. It's your good pleasure to give us the kingdom, to give us more of who you are, to manifest yourself, showing yourself mighty in and through us. It is your good pleasure. We pray in faith. We expect you to manifest because it's according to your will that we're praying these things. We receive that compassion in the name of Jesus. Father, we return to you as our first love, and we're asking you to make it real in us. Father, those areas that have us held in bondage, any area of bondage, any area of captivity, we break its power now in the name of Jesus. We take authority over the works of the flesh. And we come in brokenness, Father. We choose to fall on the rock and acknowledge, I'm the man, no excuse. I make my confession in humility and I humbly receive your mercy. I am a debtor in need of your mercy tonight. Now help me to know the truth that I'm an heir with you, Father, and a joint heir with Christ. Help me to walk in who you've called me to be. Not in arrogance and an absolute spirit of humility as an unprofitable servant, but knowing that I'm blood-bought, blood-washed. I'm not a pauper. I don't walk around mealy-mouth. It's not arrogance. It's brokenness. It's thankfulness for our redemption. It's appreciation for who Jesus is in our lives. It's a thankfulness for the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. The peace of God that passes understanding. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Rise up, church. Rise up in the name of Jesus. And take authority over the works of the enemy. Set out against his works. By reaching that lost soul in your neighborhood, at the job, in the stores, in the highways, in the byways, compelling them, urging them, impressing upon them that they don't know when they're going to have to answer. Tell them about God's love for them and tell them about the pending judgment without Jesus in their lives. Out of a broken heart, out of a weeping heart of intercession, tell them what he's done for them, what he wants to do in their lives, and tell them that the cost is everything. If you can't hold on to anything, he wants all of your heart. There's no negotiating with God. Or they're not worthy, but they need to also know it's a free gift. It's by grace. You can't earn it. You can't become good enough. You can't become worthy. It's not by stopping anything bad that you're doing. You can never become good enough. He paid the price in full. In full. And he did it for you because he loves you. Now, will you choose to believe in Him and open your heart to let Him come into your life and be your Savior, your God, and your Lord, and to show you His goodness and His plan for your life? They must repent and believe in this gospel. They have to deny themselves, take up their cross and follow Him. But they need to know He's come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He's not a thief. He's not just coming to take away their parties and their fun. He's going to take away their sin and their misery, and He's going to replace it with new life and hope. Hallelujah. Glory to Your name, Father. Father, we thank You for this time in Your presence and give You all the glory for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Oh, turn to someone sitting next to you and say, "It is well with my soul."